twilight. A group of women are hurrying along to a burial site outside the city of Jerusalem. Under Jewish law, a burial site was unclean, and it could not be within the city. As they went along carrying spices with which to prepare the body of Christ, they begin to talk among themselves, who's going to roll away this massive stone that they used to seal the tomb? These women had no doubt followed the procession as Christ dragged the cross up to Golgotha. They had watched as his hands were nailed to the cross and as the cross was lifted and dropped into the ground. They had heard the dialogue between Jesus and the two thieves, one criticizing, the other one saying, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," and receiving the reassurance from Jesus, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Excuse me. They had heard the dialogue between Jesus and his mother saying, "Woman, behold your son," referring to John, and his words to John, "Behold your mother," signifying that from now on, John would be responsible for Mary. They had heard him say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And they'd heard him say, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And finally, the words, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And they watched him die. No doubt they remained at the scene in grief until the body was removed and taken to the tomb that Joseph of Arimathea had given for that purpose. Probably they saw that massive stone rolled in front of it. They may or may not have known that Joseph and Nicodemus had wrapped Jesus' body in clean linen with spices, but they came, as was Jewish tradition, to put spices around the body to preserve it. They came with good intentions, but they came with the wrong expectations. They came to see the dead, and as they came within sight of the tomb, they saw the stone was rolled away. They looked inside. They saw the tomb was empty. Added to their grief was the question, "Where is he? Has somebody stolen his body?" And suddenly two angels appear and say, "Why are you here? This is a place for the dead. Why are you here? He is not here. He is living, as he said. He is risen. Don't you remember? He said that the Son of Man must be given over to evil men, be crucified, and on the third day he will rise again." That's what's happened. He is risen. And suddenly they remembered. And the grief is gone. The perplexity of where the body is gone. Instead, there is joy. He is risen. Hallelujah. Excitedly, they run to where the 11 apostles are. And they share that joyous message. He's not in the tomb. He's not dead. He's risen. And again, they're perplexed. Because the apostles say, "That's nonsense. Are you delusional? We all saw him die. Even the Roman soldiers knew he was dead when they didn't break the bones. We saw him be buried." It's nonsense. But two of the apostles had reservations. In the segment that Paulette read this morning, it talks about Peter. And in the Gospel of John, it talks about Peter and John. They go to the tomb. They run to the tomb. John arrives first and looks in, but Peter barges right by and goes in, and he sees the tomb is empty. The burial clothes have been folded up neatly. And he goes away wondering, what has happened? What took place here? The scripture tells us that John walked in after Peter left. He saw those burial clothes. He saw that empty tomb, and scripture says he believed. This morning, are you expecting to see a dead Christ? Are you here this morning to share in that glorious message? Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed.
yet selflessly. He wasn't like the other men. Their relationship had not been built on false motives. She knew that when he looked at her with those eyes filled with love, that she wasn't just another piece of property. But now he was gone. Can you imagine the pain she must have felt? Can you imagine the agony? Mary was the one left behind. Like us, so many times when we experience losses, she's mourning the loss of someone so dear. And it's not unlike a death, or a divorce, or unemployment, or foreclosure. He's gone. It's gone. What now? Where do I even begin to put all the pieces back together? Yet this time it's different. Because now and for all eternity, the lost has been found. What was broken has been restored. What was dead is risen. Jesus does not stand at a distance. He doesn't stand outside of Mary's pain and merely observe what she's going through, but he enters it. He approaches her, and one word was all it took. Mary. Suddenly her heart skipped a beat. Her stomach went up into her throat, and her knees went numb and wobbly. Unexpectedly, she blurted out what was intrinsic and basic at the core of her being. Rabboni! In Aramaic. She didn't call him Kurios, which was the appropriate, proper term for Jesus to be called in a Greek culture. She didn't worry about the formalities of these Greek captors who had imposed this Greek language upon her. But she cried out from her gut. In that moment, from the core of her being, she declared the resurrected Jesus who had seared her heart with one word. Mary. His voice had melted her. I imagine that she hid in fear on that day before, the day between the crucifixion and the resurrection. And like those who had followed Jesus, who had witnessed his death, who saw his betrayal, who saw his body being put into that tomb, I'm sure she was trying to make sense about what had happened. What does the future hold? But in this moment, all of those voices fell away. The noise, the stir, all of the voices, all of the what ifs, all of the speculation as to what had been and what will be, stopped. Mary. And Jesus' voice was as clear as day. Jesus' voice became a soothing surrender to Mary. His voice was not just her comfort. It was a call to action. As Mary recognized Jesus calling out to her, she realized that this message must be shared, that the resurrection would be completed, and that she would be the one declaring its power. Yesterday, the fear of reality had crept into her heart, and she was shipwrecked. But today, the power of the resurrection brought her life and vitality. Yesterday, she began to doubt that she would even remember Jesus' voice if she ever heard it again. But today, she came alive by the power of Christ speaking her name, Mary. Has he spoken your name? In the middle of your hurt or your anger or wherever you find yourself right now, where you sit, where you listen, have you heard Jesus, call your name. In the middle of all the things that others have done to you and all the ways that you've messed your life up, in the middle of it all, Jesus is right here softly, compellingly speaking your name. Jesus is saying, Jeremiah. Jesus is saying, Jojo. Jesus is saying, Randy. Jesus is saying, Christopher, Stephanie, Josh, Marty, Rich. Do you hear Jesus call your name? Mary's cry was no longer, they have taken my Lord away. But now, as she sends her Lord away to complete the act of resurrection, she declares the gospel, the good news to the other disciples. I have seen the Lord, is the response to hearing the voice of Jesus. I have seen the Lord, is the cry. Have you seen the Lord? Have you seen him? Do you hear him call your name?
Please remain seated. Join us if you would.
reading from 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22, and then 50 through 58. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the Lord, to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Amen. Why aren't you all standing and shouting for joy? How can you listen to that and not react? Stand up! Stand up! Stand up! Stand up!
I'd rather sit down.
Oh, you sit down, Jerry. That's fine. Everybody else sit down. I want you to raise your hands if you can and say, He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay. Now, turn to the person next to you and say, He is risen. Okay. And if you want to dance a jig, go ahead. But then sit down. You simply cannot hear those words and not shout for joy. Did you hear what Annie just read to you? Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, oh death, is your victory? Where, oh death, is your sting? Did you hear those words? It means so much. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest victory of all time. It is the center point of history. Everything gets its meaning, its purpose, its substance in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Annie has read two passages from 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection passage. Verses 20 to 22 tell us that Christ has been raised from the dead in power and glory as the first fruits of the resurrection power that is being unleashed on behalf of all those who have died in Christ and all those who will come after him. It was through the man, Adam, that death entered our existence, that sin entered into our experience. But it is through Jesus Christ that resurrection life enters our experience and our existence. But notice that it isn't just any life. It's resurrection life. We often don't make that distinction because it is so critical. The life of the resurrection is different than the life that you walk in day by day. The death that rules this earth now brings with it the life that we're living now, that we walk with day by day, brings with it lives that are bound to sin and disintegration that finalizes in death. But the life that Christ brings in the resurrection breaks the power and the pain of that death and disintegration. Life as we live it, without the resurrection, is harsh, it's defeating, and it's moving inexorably toward death. But the resurrection life that Christ has brought is not a life like the one that you've always had. It is new life. It is life that lasts for eternity. Paul talks in the second part of 1 Corinthians 15 and 50 to 58 how that life is a different kind of life than you've ever experienced before. It is a life that has taken on the immortal. It is new. It is no longer subject to the disintegration and the death that we see all around us. 99% of the people around us are living in disintegration and death. And you wonder why people are discouraged and why life is hard. I watched yesterday as the story was told of an athlete who had set a number of records as a runner for Butler. And he was rooting for his alma mater as its team won the first spot in the NCAA final. Whoever would have thought that Butler was going to get into the NCAA final? But they had a story of this man who had been cheering for 20-plus years for Butler and was an athlete who was a runner and had set many records that still held in the NCAA record book as a runner. But when you looked at him, he didn't quite look like an athlete because he was in a wheelchair. He couldn't speak. He couldn't move. He had been fighting ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, for the past 10 years. He had been told that he had only a couple of years to live at the outside. But now, 10 years later, he was still cheering on Butler's basketball team. My heart, when I heard that, turned to my dad. Kathy, you hear that too, don't you? My sister Kathy is here. She knows that story. My dad was told 6 months to 2 years at the outside that he'd live when he got the same disease. But he struggled with ALS for 10 years before he died. And I have to tell you that ALS, the way that it destroys life, is a picture of a powerful, virile life being sucked out of a person over a period of years. I watched my dad die slowly. He disintegrated, physically disintegrated before our eyes. He was a picture of what sin and death does to all of us. In the midst of his disintegration, my dad never lost the joy and the hope that Jesus brought to him. Many times we talked of the resurrection and that he knew someday he would be free from his wheelchair. And this one really caught me, and I'll never forget that day that he said to me with a tear in his eye that he would live free from a body that was like a living prison. He knew there was real hope of regaining his strength and his life in heaven. And he told me he had a claim on life because his Lord and Savior would not forget him, and because the resurrection made it clear that his hope had substance. It was real. Even to my dad, who physically disintegrated, he could hang on to that hope, and it brought him life and even joy. The resurrection fulfilled Jesus' purpose for coming to be with us. Christ's purpose was to bring us life, life at its very best. And in John 10:10, I love the way the Message translates this. It says, I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they have ever dreamed of. Jesus came to bring us life. What we didn't know then, we knew at the resurrection. Because it was resurrected life, the life of the resurrection that Jesus came to bring us, to put away our slavery to sin and addiction to the toys Satan so loves to dangle before us. I was listening to a very wise and thoughtful Jewish rabbi this past week. He spoke of the importance of community. And he said that one of God's primary goals in this world is to cause his people to experience community. This was so fascinating because he said spirituality is not something that dwells in us. Rather, it is found between us. Spirituality, he said, comes out of the community of God's people loving and caring for each other. It is when you love and care for someone in the body of Christ that spirituality comes into play. And he said that when you share that love, when you care for people, people who are suffering from sin, from disintegration, from death, from illness, from whatever it may be, when you as a child of God share that resurrected life with someone else, spirituality exists between you. That is where spirituality lives. I was fascinated by that. Think about that. I had always thought spirituality was something that you nurture in yourself. He said it's not that at all. Spirituality is between you. It is what exists when you care and when you love. When you live the love of our God. As I listened to him, I thought of Jesus' purpose in the church. He came to bring together a community, a family of God's people, to demonstrate his life and his love and his holiness by our life together. The resurrection brings life to that community, crafts it into a community of love and service, makes us into a family of people who love and care for each other and bring life to our community by serving and loving those around us. And in living that, our spirituality is nurtured and becomes real. It is the resurrection that makes the life we offer real. One thing must be made clear. Resurrection life is much more than the life we experience in our daily walk. Resurrection life is permanent. It is not subject to the corrosive powers of this world. Resurrection life is not subject to the power of death, to the wearing, wearying power of Satan's grip. It's free from those strangleholds. It has power over the grip of death, of disease, of pain, of addiction, of sickness, of discouragement, of disintegration. Resurrection life clothes us with immortality, with the imperishable. Nowhere do we hear the power and victory of the resurrection more resoundingly than in 1 Corinthians 15. And if you can read that chapter and not get up and dance, there's something wrong with you. Nowhere is the centrality of the resurrection more clearly stated. If you read this chapter, you've got to come away singing and shouting for joy. Now, finally, life makes sense. Now I can see God's glorious hand at work as never before. Now, life may be throwing lemons at me right now, at you, okay? I may have lost my hope. I may have lost my bearings and my claim on life. But resurrection brings life, the hope, and the power of real life back again. In the light of the resurrection, it all begins to make sense. Now, when I see suffering and death, I can rejoice in hope because Jesus' death and resurrection defeats the power of death and brings eternal meaning to suffering. When the circumstances of my life begin to overwhelm me, I can go on with determination and joy because God is at work in my life. Resurrection life to the people and those around me brings a life that makes sense out of all the junk out there. When I feel alone and powerless, disconnected from life and people, I can know Christ's life is mine to claim, mine to live, mine to rest in, and regain my joy and power in life. When I struggle with death, I can know God's will. His will is to take that death and bring resurrection life to bear in me, and will bring meaning and purpose when it seems so empty. I can walk away from a funeral with real hope and even joy because of the resurrection. Christ has risen from the dead. Hallelujah. He has conquered death. He has defied the plans of Satan. Christ has brought life and immortality to light. Christ has stripped us of our enslavement to death and has clothed us with immortality. And that's worth celebrating. Paul's final words in 1 Corinthians 15 are filled with unspeakable hope and joy. And yet, they bring our feet back firmly on the ground. He tells us that in light of all we have spoken about, the resurrection, the joy, the meaning, the purpose of life, in light of all that, in light of the incredible hope and joy of the resurrection, Paul tells us to stand firm, to work hard for the kingdom, because you know your labor is not in vain. And that, folks, is worth celebrating. Hallelujah. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Father, we rejoice. We celebrate the resurrection. Words cannot even express our joy. Thank you. In the name of the resurrected Lord, I pray. Amen.
Would you stand as we close with hymn number 31, Great is the Lord.
Praise God, He is alive, and because of that, we live. We celebrate the resurrection. We declare that Jesus is Lord of life, that He brings to us not just life, but resurrected life. He brings light and immortality to light in our lives. And as God's people, we can live that resurrected life and show a broken and disintegrating world what it means to be children of the King. Now go live that life. Rejoice in it. Happy Resurrection Day. Easter.